Our text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends the text. In 1969, a man named Lawrence Peter came up with what has come to be known as the Peter Principle. In any organization, employees tend to rise to their level of incompetence. St. Peter reached his in this text. Yet he's above us in many ways, but still not high enough in all ways. It's easy to see Peter's incompetence in this text. Right before it, Peter is the only disciple to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a competent disciple Peter was. He was above the rest. But as soon as Jesus began to speak plainly about what it meant to be the Christ, rejection, suffering, dying, Peter showed how incompetent he was. He presumed to teach Jesus. He rebuked Jesus. Peter's a favorite whipping boy during Lent. We trot him out as the bad disciple, the weak disciple, the cowardly disciple. See how awful Peter is? Repent of being Peter. Jesus redeemed you from being a Peter. Now get out there and be better than Peter. That's a typical Lenten Peter principle. But I'm saying you've got it wrong. In this text, Peter is above us. Peter at least listens to the words of Jesus. Even though Jesus says in Luke 10 verse 16 that when you listen to me, you hear him, how many of you even know what I said in the first paragraph? Better yet, how many of you can tell me what the gospel reading said? Peter at least listened. He heard what Jesus said about suffering many things, rejection by the church and state, and being killed. Luther often spoke of people who year after year hear God's word, but are no different at the end of the year than they were at the beginning. You think you've done your duty by sitting in a pew like a block of wood for an hour. Never mind that you don't listen. Never mind that your mind wanders not just in between sentences but words. You think you've done what God wants just by being present where God's word is read and proclaimed. Well, Peter at least listened to it. You can tell he did because he reacted to it. Sure, it was the wrong reaction. But not hearing the word is far worse. Well, before we tie Peter to the whipping post this Lent for daring to turn Jesus from the cross, let's admit that at least Peter takes the horror of the cross seriously. Peter is appalled that the Christ, the Messiah, the church had waited thousands of years for, would be rejected by the church. Now, Peter could see the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law grumbling against Jesus the way the Old Testament church had grumbled against Moses. And they might even talk about stoning him as the Old Testament church did Moses. But to reject him and ultimately kill the one they had waited so long for? Never. Peter listened to Jesus' words, and he was horrified at what killing Jesus referred to. In Peter's day, the state, not the church, executed. Rome killed robbers and they killed rebels. They did not kill rabbis. The thought of Jesus nailed to a cross, hanging there helplessly till he died, that was too much for Peter because Peter took those words seriously. How about you? hear Jesus say he will be rejected, he will suffer and be killed. You even hear how he is slapped, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's mocked, he's ridiculed, and he's nailed to a cross. And what? Ben here heard this. You know you're supposed to take this seriously, but do you? You took the Passion movie seriously. For once, it became real to you. But the words were in a foreign language that you don't remember. Good thing, those words might have taken root in your heart, and you might have carried them around with you forever. How about those images? Well, you have to see them again, don't you? But guess what? See the Passion again this year. Rent it next. But soon you'll need even more gruesome pictures to get the same kind of response you first had. That's why I referred to the movie as spiritual pornography. That got a response from you. That made you flinch. Yet I can talk all day about how Jesus the Messiah was rejected by the church, made to suffer by the church, and killed by the state, and it's all just blather to you. Yeah, I know all that, preacher. Tell me something I don't know. Make me feel something I haven't felt. Educate me. Entertain me. For all that Peter does wrong in this text, at least he actually takes the words of Jesus to heart. Jesus does not deserve what he says will happen to him. Jesus is innocent before God and man, and Peter knows that. Neither church nor state could have any real case against him. Peter has lived with Jesus for 3 years. He knows this man. Jesus never spoke an ill word about anyone. And not only has he never hurt anyone, he helped many. Peter dares to rebuke Jesus because what Jesus says will happen to himself is totally out of the question to Peter. It would be heresy for the church to do it, and it would be a crime for the state to act this way towards the Son of the living God, the Messiah. How about you? You hear Jesus' words and you think, this is supposed to happen. It's Jesus' job to die, as Paul says he did, for the powerless, the ungodly, those who are still sinners and enemies. It's not that you're too pious to rebuke Jesus like Peter did. No, it's just natural to you that Jesus should suffer for you. You don't rebuke birds for flying or fish for swimming, so why should you rebuke Jesus for saying he's going to do what you expect him to? You're sufficiently rebuked now. Repentance is thick in the room. Now you'll listen to Jesus' words. Now you'll take them seriously. Now you'll value the suffering and dying of Jesus more. You know where this is going to take you? Right where it took Peter. Right straight to incompetence. Peter rose to rebuking Jesus, being Satan, minding the things of men, not God, and denying Christ. Yes, Peter is above us in this text, but he's not high enough. Doing as Peter does, or even doing better than Peter does, that's not the answer to how weak, wretched, and worthless of a disciple you see yourself to be in this text. The answer is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter heard Jesus' words, but he didn't take them as divine revelation. Jesus was being a gloomy Gus, looking at the glass half empty instead of half full. Peter took Jesus' words seriously, but not as reality. Jesus was preparing him for what would certainly happen. But Peter did as we do. Jesus tells us, he tells us, all who live godly in this life will suffer. Jesus tells us, it is through many tribulations that you must enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us, don't think it strange when you suffer many afflictions. But what do? These words of Jesus don't tell us what will happen. Oh no, they tell us what might, could, may happen. Peter heard the words of the cross as horrible, but not as reality. Therefore, the word of the resurrection wasn't real to him either. Peter couldn't see the glory of Easter for the tree of the gory cross he was staring at. The horrible picture of Jesus being rejected and put to death burned his retina, so he couldn't see anything else. The The passion is all Peter could see. The sufferings of Jesus became a horrible, meaningless end in itself. An end that Peter would never let happen. You and I chafe against the bit of sorrow, the bridle of affliction, the weight of annoying people, spouses, parents, and kids, because such sufferings don't mean anything to us. They are pointless, useless things in our life that prevent us from getting to the real business of living. In Peter's mind, the rejection, the suffering, and dying that Jesus spoke of could only get in the way of Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the truth is, these are what it meant to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son. Likewise, the sufferings, the afflictions, the annoyances which our sinful flesh rebels against for getting in the way of our real life, they are the Christian life. But you will never see that until you push through what Peter did not. Peter heard Jesus' words about rejection, suffering, and death, and knew that Jesus deserved acceptance, accolades, and life. So what purpose, what point, what good could come from the suffering? But the sufferings were not for Jesus at all. They were for us and for our salvation. We deserve each blow, each slap, each lash that Jesus suffered. By his punishments, we are healed. Every blow Jesus took means I don't get one for my worried thoughts. Every slap Jesus suffered spared me from getting hit for my unbelieving actions. Every lash that ripped his body means that my prideful, lustful, insatiable body is not whipped. The blood that flowed freely from Jesus' hands, feet, head, back, and side justified us, forgave us, cleanses us from all, not some, not most, but all unrighteousness. Now, the blood, sweat, and tears of Jesus look different, don't they? And so do our sufferings, afflictions, and frustrations look different when we see them reflected in the silver bowl of the baptismal font that sprinkled us with Jesus' blood, or see them reflected in the golden cup of communion where we drink that blood. Now this radical change, that came over Peter too. You see how he recoils from the cross here. You're going to hear this Wednesday how he denied Jesus out of a fear for that cross. But go home and read the first book of Peter. That's written years after these events. There you'll find Peter warmly urging his flock to embrace the cross. He tells them that since they've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, they can accept suffering even to the point of shedding their blood. Why? Because their afflictions and frustrations are no less purposeful than that of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was rejected, suffered, and killed to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. The trials, the pains, the seemingly pointless problems we are faced with when we are faced as they are laid on us, they come to us because we've been rescued from sin, death, and the devil. The death of Jesus won our sonship, says Galatians. The chastening of the Father, that's the proof of it, says Hebrews. Every pain you feel, every frustration you bear, every sickness you suffer, that is proof positive that you are a sibling of Christ the crucified and a much-loved child of God. Now who can get their head or their heart around that? It's the Peter principle again. We've reached the level where no sinner is competent. That's why the gradual, all during Lent, bids us fix our eyes not on Peter, not on self, but on Jesus. Our saving faith, our eternal salvation does not depend on our competence, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.